The reading for today's sermon is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to chapter 4, verse 1. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord.
We might like to get your Bibles out as we look at God's word together. And we're back in Philippians. We're continuing our series that we left a little bit over Christmas. And continuing from the passage you heard read earlier. Gracious Father, we do pray that truly tonight that we would realize that Christ is our life. And boast in no other thing. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, 2012, London. Crowds in a huge stadium watching a very short race, but a big race. Usain Bolt, 100 metres. World record, less than 10 seconds. The crowd are ecstatic. Amazing stuff. The fibres, the nerves of everyone sees this guy do something incredibly fast, no faster human. He finishes, does his characteristic, did I get it right? No, probably not. And he's a hero. A race. But the Bible speaks about another race. The Christian life is a race. A race not to make us proud, but a different race, a race of humility. And in today's sermon passage, Philippians 3, 12 to 4, 1, the Apostle Paul pictures the Christian life as this race, as he does elsewhere, an athletic running race. And we see this, the language of this in verses 13 and 14. He speaks about striving and going towards the prize, pressing on. And it would have been a really vivid kind of picture for these Philippian Christians that Paul originally was writing to in this letter. They lived in a Roman city, and like many Roman cities, there was sport and athletics going on in amphitheatres, in arenas where runners would run for a prize. And it's a vivid, I think, and a powerful image for us as Christians today. Many of us have grown up watching people like Usain Bolt run the Olympics and other international sporting events. So today's passage pictures the Christian life as a running race. But what is the goal of this race? How are we to run it? And which people should we seek to emulate and model our running on? The Christian life is a race. Well, firstly then, if the Christian life is depicted as a race, what is the goal, the seal of this race? Well, today's passage makes clear that the goal is of this race is to know Christ. We saw this spelled out in our last sermon passage in this series in Philippians 3, verses 1 to 10. In verses 10 to 11, I'll just read that again for you, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's Jesus's power and his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul the Apostle, who's writing here, his greatest desire was to know Christ. Of course, as a Christian, Paul already did know Christ. He was a Christian. He had a relationship with Christ. In particular, he knew, as we saw last time in verse 9, as it puts it, the righteous standing in God's eyes that comes through faith in Christ. He knew that, based on faith and not works. And this realization of this righteous standing that he could have in Christ based on trusting in what Jesus had done and not based on good works, his works, well, it totally reorientated his life and changed where he placed his confidence, before in himself, but then in Christ alone. But when Paul speaks of knowing Christ in verse 10, he means he wants to know Christ better. He's not saying that somehow he's a little bit saved and he wants to know Christ to get more saved. No, he's fully saved. He's trusted in Christ. He's been justified, the Bible says, made righteous in God's eyes. But he still wants to know Christ more. He wants to take hold of this salvation, enter into it. This is Paul's ultimate goal. And in Philippians 3:10, Paul indicates he wants to know or experience Christ better, particularly in two ways. Reading again in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Firstly, Paul indicates in 3:10 he wants to know Christ more by experiencing the power of his resurrection. And I touched on this in our last talk on this series. The resurrection power being spoken of here is the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And the scriptures make clear that as we put our trust, our faith in Jesus as our Lord and as our Saviour, well, God offers us this same power, this same resurrection power for our lives. The Lord amazingly allows us, you could say, to tap directly in to his resurrection power station. This resurrection power of God that we receive through the work of Christ's Spirit is God's strength to help us to understand his great love and to live holy lives, holy and thankful lives, even when the going gets tough. And at Christ's return, this same resurrection power, the Bible tells us, and verse 11 and verse 21 indicate that too here, this same resurrection power will ultimately raise us from the dead, transforming our lowly bodies to be like Christ's glorious heavenly body. Bodies no longer marked by death or sin, righteous, holy, immortal bodies, like Christ's resurrection bodies. You see, only a power that defeated death itself could achieve such a radical and moral and physical transformation. And Paul, as a Christian, already having experienced something, he's already experienced something of this resurrection power in his life. Well, he wanted to know it more. He wanted to know Christ more and his power. But not so that he can kind of be known as the powerful Paul, but so that he might be empowered to live for his Saviour, for his God, and enjoy this new life with his God, with Christ. Well, secondly, Paul indicates in 3:10 that he wanted to know Christ more also by sharing his sufferings. Clearly, Paul can't mean here he wants to add to Christ's saving work somehow by his own sufferings. He's not saying that Christ's suffering on the cross for our sin is not enough. No. Paul already, as we just saw, made clear in verse 9 that it is Christ's righteousness alone that saves. Neither is Paul being masochistic here. He's not saying that he suffers just for the sake of wanting to know what it feels like to suffer, as Jesus did. Well, I'm curious. No. Rather, Paul realized that Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was used to rejection, and that part of knowing him better in a world that rejects God, well, it meant becoming like Jesus in his death, taking up our cross and following him, sharing in his suffering. And Paul knew that experiencing suffering and rejection for the sake of Christ and for the gospel, it actually helps us, you see, it helps us better to know, to appreciate the greatness of Christ's sacrificial love. It helps us to learn to reflect this love more in our life as we learn what it is like to struggle and suffer for doing right, for loving those who don't love us. He, Paul, knew that experiencing the suffering rejection, this suffering and rejection for the sake of Christ and the gospel helps him appreciate just what Christ went through, what it's like to love those who don't love you. We're hardly going to learn and be inspired to treat others in the same merciful way that Christ has treated us, unless we somehow connect with him and learn from him this sacrificial love. Know him. So instead of seeing suffering for Christ's sake as something to flee and run away from, as we often do as Christians, Paul saw it as a privilege, a chance to grow in his relationship with Christ, his Saviour, the one who'd given so much for him, a chance to know him better. How could such a realization affect our approach to suffering as Christians? Something that we often just so quickly run away from. If we had Paul's mindset just a little bit, how might it change our approach? Paul saw that the Christian life is a race. And for Paul, the ultimate goal of the race is knowing Christ. Knowing Christ, Paul makes clear, involves identifying with Christ in his death and his resurrection. Knowing Christ in his suffering and resurrection power. And by knowing Christ in his suffering, we learn, he says, basically to appreciate his great mercy and reflect this sacrificial love. By knowing him in his resurrection power, we are equipped to live holy and thankful lives that please and honour God, and that will one day also be transformed, raised bodily, raised anew in Christ's likeness. If the Christian life is pictured as a race, is knowing Jesus our main goal? Well, we've seen that the Christian life is a race, and the goal of this race is to know Christ and his resurrection life. But how then are we to run this race? How are we to run it? Well, the answer is, as this passage shows, by pressing on toward the goal. Although Paul indicates in Philippians 3 that the goal of his life is to know Christ and enjoy eternal life with him, Paul also makes very clear here to his readers that he's not claiming that he's already there yet. He's not claiming that he's already reached or completed this goal. As he says in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect or fulfilled, completed in this goal." Paul does not claim to live a life, you see, already that fully comprehends and reflects the humble, sacrificial love of Christ. Nor is he claiming to live a life that knows and has experienced the resurrection of power, a power of Christ, yet in all its fullness. He hasn't experienced the full outworking of Christ's resurrection power. He hasn't fully experienced a life free of sin and of a life free of decay, a life of holiness and perfection. He hasn't. None of us have. Not yet. It seems that Paul particularly stressed this point in verse 12 because of the false teachers, which we talked about in chapter 3, verse 2. You see, these false teachers, as we saw then, they wrongly thought by their practice of religious circumcision and their external law-keeping that they'd somehow spiritually arrived, that they'd finished the race. They'd reached the goal of Christian perfection already. That's what they thought. By contrast, Paul realized that such sinless perfection could only come through Christ, only come through Christ's righteousness, his saving righteousness, what Christ had done. Paul also realized that although Christ's salvation had broken in and had started to transform his life, he was still in a fallen world. His life was still marked by sin, and his body still marked by decay. Paul knew that the day of his bodily resurrection was still future, and that it would not happen until Christ returned again, as he promised to. The day when he would be fully transformed into the likeness of Christ, that day when he would know Christ face to face. Until that day came, Paul knew that the race of the Christian life was still on. The goal of knowing Christ and his resurrection glory lay still ahead of him. And the right approach to the race, therefore, was to press on. To press on towards this goal. To press on to the prize of Christ and heaven. As Paul writes in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." And verse 14, "I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This language of pressing on speaks of focused and dedicated pursuit. It's actually the same words used in the Bible earlier to describe Paul's relentless pursuit, his relentless persecution of Christians before he became a Christian. But notice that although this race of the Christian life towards heaven and Christ clearly requires our involvement, it requires us to press on, to persevere in faith. This is not something, though, that we do on our own. The language of calling in verse 14, this language of calling in verse 14 and in the Bible generally, it does not speak of mere kind of invitation. And I'm calling you, okay. It's not mere invitation. It speaks of election. God's choice, God's choosing, God's predestining people to salvation, God's sovereign work in their lives to bring this about, to save them from start to finish. Although we are truly responsible to press on to the prize of Christ and heaven, we need to realize and be encouraged that we can only do this ultimately because of the gracious and sovereign help of God. Our salvation is a gift from God from start to finish. Christ doesn't just give us kind of an initial faith, you know, I have trust in Jesus. Christ gives us a persevering faith to help us persevere to the end. I think Paul picks this up a little bit in verse 12 as well, where he says, "I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." He rests in that. He presses on, but he rests in that fact. Christ Jesus has made me his own. So what does it look like in practice then to press on in the race? To press on to the goal and prize of knowing Christ and his glorious future? Well, we see in verse 13 that it involves two things. Two things. Forgetting and straining. Forgetting and straining. Firstly, then, it involves forgetting what lies behind. I remember when I was a kid, in a school, athletics, carnival, running race. I think I was about 8 or something. I was leading this race and I was quite a good runner for my age group at this school. But then just before the end, I decided to look back. And as a result, I lost speed. And I was overtaken. And in the last few metres, this other guy runs past me and I came second. Well, I was pretty disappointed, as you can imagine. If you're a good runner, you know you never look back. You never look back. If you do, you'll lose your speed, you'll lose your direction, and maybe even the race itself. In the same way, if we're going to keep moving forward in faith, toward the goal, toward the prize of Christ and heaven, we need to forget what lies behind, to avoid looking back. It's tempting, isn't it? But we need to avoid it. Of course, this does not mean we forget the past completely. For example, we should keep remembering all that Christ has done for us. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? I mean, we need to remember that. That's our history. That's our future, Christ. However, we should seek to forget and avoid dwelling on anything from the past that hinders, that stops us moving forward towards this goal of knowing Christ and his glorious future. We need, for example, to avoid dwelling on past sins or our past failures. But not just our past sins or failures, the past sins or failures of others. You see, if we're bitter or unforgiving, it will really weigh us down. It will hamper our pursuit of knowing Christ, of experiencing his resurrection power in our lives. It will hold us back. We also need to avoid dwelling on our past achievements or resting on our past progress in Christ, wrongly thinking we've arrived, that we've somehow arrived spiritually, acting as if yesterday's growth in Christ, acting as if yesterday's growth in knowing Christ is enough to keep us growing in the future. You know, I've done it now, I've worked it out, read my Bible, you know, I can put it off for a year while I get busy doing all this other stuff that I need to do. Perhaps a good test of whether we've fallen into this trap of thinking we've arrived spiritually is how hungry we are at learning from God's word, how hungry we are. And I don't just mean kind of in an academic way. I mean, you know, I want to know Jesus more. I want to know him more. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. Not just academically. How much do you want to know him? And perhaps how willing we are to learn from other Christians. I think they're kind of little hints. Are we thinking we've arrived spiritually, thinking we're already there? No, we need to leave that kind of thinking behind. We need to leave past achievements behind. You know, we're saved by grace, not our achievements anyway, spiritually, and move on with Christ. Focus on him. Finally, we should forget and leave behind our past idols. We should flee these and not submit to the temptation to turn back to them. These things that we found comfort in, and they're kind of comfortable, maybe. They were. Because Christ's substitutes are always a little bit comfortable, aren't they? There's something about them. But we're these idols, an idol is always making something that's good, the best. So it will never satisfy. We've found Christ. We've found the pearl. Why would you go back? Leave it behind. Are there any things from the past that we need to forget and stop dwelling on? Any excess baggage that are slowing or hindering us moving forwards with Christ? If there are, I want to encourage us to pray about it. Firstly, start with God. Pray about it. Ask his help to move on. But also ask perhaps the advice of another Christian to help you think about how to move on, because I think we need wisdom often for these sort of things, getting out of difficult things that are baggaging us and move on. Well, secondly, we see in verse 13 that pressing on to the goal of knowing Christ is not just about forgetting what's past, in the past, leaving the past behind. It's also involves straining forward to what lies ahead. And this language of straining forward speaks of an athlete running to the full extent of every muscle in his body, every nerve and fibre of his being, straining their arms, their chests, their heads, hands, feet and legs forward to cross the line, to win the prize. And as I said earlier at the beginning, if you've ever watched a slow, and perhaps if you've ever watched a slow motion relay of the 100 meters, maybe you saw that afterwards, Usain Bolt running this race. You know what I'm talking about. The guy is fully there, isn't he? He's fully there. Maybe not in other parts of his life, but he's fully there at that moment. He's fully there. The picture makes clear that if we are going to move forward towards the goal of knowing Christ and heaven, we need to keep this clearly at the centre of our focus, the centre of our life and priorities. You see, if we don't, if we're not straining forward, if we're not trying to go forward, we're going to stagnate and we're probably going to move backwards. I mean, I know the Christian life is not some simple, you know, route forward. We're going backwards and forwards all the time. But, you know, if we're in Christ, we're ultimately going forwards. I know it's not easy, but we need to realise that's the picture that Paul's giving us that we need to have, not some kind of easy chair approach to our faith. Have we been losing our focus lately on knowing Christ and our future with him? Is there anything distracting us from running? Perhaps an unhelpful relationship? Is there a boy or girl in your life who doesn't know Christ that you need to leave to put the focus on Christ? Perhaps we're watching too much TV rather than getting into God's word. Perhaps being too busy, or perhaps we've just been a bit lazy and lost some kind of spiritual habit and discipline. That happens. I mean, you don't have to give up at that point. You just get back in. I've had that in my life often. Keep getting back in. Finding new patterns, new disciplines that help you to keep this focus. What changes can we make in our lives to redirect our focus back on Christ? So the race of the Christian life is something we are still in the middle of as Christians. For this reason, we need to press on towards the goal of knowing Christ, press on by forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to the prize, Christ, that lies ahead. And what I've said, it might sound like a lot of hard work, and it is. And on our own, it's impossible. I want to say that. On our own, it's impossible. But with Christ's grace and his resurrection power, remember you've got that electricity grid that you're allowed to tap into. With his resurrection power, we can still keep pressing on towards this goal. With his help. Seek his help. Pray for his help. Get on your knees and ask for his help. Well, finally then today, as we run the race of the Christian life, which runners should we seek to emulate? Which runners should we seek to model our running on? Well, most aspiring athletes, if you hear their interviews, you see they seek to emulate and model other runners who've gone before them, other greats. Which kind of runners should we seek to emulate and model as Christians in this race toward the goal of knowing Christ? And which people, joggers, perhaps, should we avoid modelling? Well, in verse 17, Paul indicates we should seek to model our lives on anyone who runs the race of Christ, the race of the Christian life as he does. Paul says, look at me. And he's not being proud there. He's being humble. He's just trying to give a good example. And we have already seen something in today's passage of the kind of model that Paul was. But what things do we learn further from Paul in verses 18 to 21 about what makes a good race model and what makes a bad one? Well, firstly, Paul makes clear in verse 18 that bad models are earthly minded. Reading verses 18 and 19 again, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Paul doesn't tell us who exactly these people are. Paul's tears in verse 18, I think, indicate that these people have already done some damage, already led some people astray from Christ. It does appear, though, that these people were bad models. But bad models not because of what they taught, but because of how they lived. Because of their earthly-minded way, the way they focused in life. It seems that these people professed, they said they were Christians, and they spoke like Christians, but the way they lived their life, their lifestyle, totally contradicted and showed that they weren't. These people talked the talk, they talked the talk of the Christian life, but they did not walk the walk. From what they said, you'd think that they were Christians, but in reality, they were earthly minded. And such people are a real, and I think a subtle threat to the church, sometimes more of a subtle threat than those who are speaking untruths. Those who live untruths are sometimes harder to notice, the way they're distracting people from Christ. And it shows that the enemies of the cross come in all shapes and sizes. So these people were a bad model, not because of what they taught, but because of their earthly-minded lifestyle. But what does it mean to be earthly-minded? What does earthly-minded mean? Well, basically it means that everything these people valued, everything they lived for, is found in this life and in this earth. Everything they put their hope and confidence in is temporary, you see, and transient, passing away. And Paul notes that they showed their earthly mindedness in two particular ways. Firstly, they were ruled by their physical urges, their physical desires, rather than by Christ. As he says in 19, their God is their belly. See, unlike Paul, they don't live and act as if knowing Christ in his suffering and resurrection is more important than everything else. They don't live as if everything else is just rubbish and foolish confidence in comparison to Jesus and the righteousness that he offers. They act as if this world is not passing away. They are not prepared to suffer for the sake of Christ, for the sake of living a godly life, for the sake of seeing his gospel go out and save lives. Instead, they seek to avoid pain and make their lives as comfortable as possible. They prefer the couch. Well, secondly, in overlapping, they show their earthly mindedness in that what they value, what they boast in, is totally shameful. It's shameful. As verse 19 puts it, they glory in their shame. Because they fail to glory in Christ and put their confidence in his death, in his resurrection, to assure their future, instead they value and boast in shameful things. They glory, perhaps, in their own efforts, the works of their own hands, their moral, their intellectual achievements, maybe their money or the things they've accumulated, their toys, their good looks, their relationships, and so on. Instead of glorying in Christ, instead of boasting in Jesus and the gospel, they glory and boast in all manner of things that really have no power to save or secure their future. I mean, it's not that the things of this world are necessarily bad, but again, if we make them our salvation, they can't save us. If we boast in them as our future, it's foolish. Only Jesus can save. Despite professing to be Christians by their lifestyles, these people show themselves truly to be enemies of the cross. And Paul makes clear the stupidity of modelling one's life on such people. He notes in verse 19, their end is destruction. Do we know any bad models, any bad running models, any earthly minded people that we need to avoid or help other Christians avoid? To help them avoid, if we are going to run the race together toward the prize of Christ and heaven, we need to be aware of these subtle false teachers. By contrast to these bad models, Paul concludes in verse 20 to 21 by making clear that good models are heavenly minded. Read with me. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. These verses, they make clear that good models of how to run the race of the Christian life are heavenly minded. These people, they realize that over and above their citizenship in Germany or Australia or anywhere else, they are citizens of God's eternal heavenly kingdom. That's where their heart belongs. That's where they call home. And they long for the day of their resurrection when they will know and experience Christ and his heavenly city in all its glorious fullness. For this reason, they live their lives awaiting their Saviour Christ and his return, knowing that with his return, this world in its present form will pass away, and their bodies will finally be raised and transformed to be with Christ. This understanding and hope leads them, like Paul, to give their earthly lives, their time, their money, their possessions to see Christ's kingdom grow, more people saved, and enter in. And this great hope leads them also to willingly suffer for the sake of Christ and the advance of his kingdom, knowing that this serves the one who gave all, his all, to save them. Knowing that these sufferings, well, they're just fleeting, aren't they? Light and momentary events compared to the surpassing weight and greatness and ongoing eternal nature of the glory that awaits them in heaven with Christ. Their firm belief in the reality of Jesus' future return and their future resurrection leads such people not to place their confidence in shameful things, to consider everything else rubbish compared to knowing Christ and his righteousness. Friends, who are we modelling? Are we seeking to model those who are heavenly minded? And what could we do? What could we do to hang around and learn more from such people? How can we also be such people? Because when you think of models, when it comes to living the Christian life, God calls all of us also to be such models. We all need good models of how to run the race of the Christian life. Because you see, a lot of what we learn as Christians is caught rather than taught. We need good models. A lot of what we learn is caught rather than taught. It's a simple fact that we tend to become like those we spend most of our time with. Are we hanging around good models? Are we? Do we have good models in our life? As we run the race of the Christian life, let's seek to model and emulate those who are heavenly minded, waiting for our Saviour Christ's return. So in Philippians 3, 12 to 4:1, Paul pictures the Christian life as a race. A race. The goal is knowing Christ and his resurrection future. The way we are to run is by pressing on, forgetting what's behind, and straining forwards. And the way we will be encouraged and inspired to finish this race is by modelling ourselves on heavenly-minded people like Paul. Again, we can only do this race with Christ's help, his resurrection power, his grace. Remember that. Are we running in this great race? Would be the first question to ask. Are we at all running in this race? May I encourage you, if you haven't signed up for this race, to join and to know the blessings and joy of knowing Christ and his resurrection power. Even know the blessings of suffering for him. Because suffering leads to glory in this world that rejects him. But that is a blessing, to suffer for the one, struggle and go through difficulties for the one who's given us so much. Sign up. Join the race. If we are already running, let's be alert to the danger of thinking that we have arrived, that we're already at the finishing line spiritually. No, there's still a race we're on. We're doing it with Christ's help, Christ's grace. But let's run and keep running to the end till we see him face to face in heaven. Let's draw on God's grace and press on. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great race that we don't deserve to run, we don't deserve to be part of. But because Christ and his righteousness has come, we can be part of by faith, simply by trusting in what he's done for us on the cross, and we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to run this race, that we'd have Christ as our goal, heaven as our future. Recognize this is the ultimate reality. This is the ultimate thing that counts, knowing Christ and being with him and your people. Help us to forget what's in the past, to leave the past behind, the things that are hindering us, stopping us, to forgive others, to forgive ourselves, to leave the idols behind, and to strain forward, Lord, to keep Christ at the center, not letting things distract us, not finding excuses. When we need Christ, we need our future with him more. Help us to move on and to find good models to do that, Lord. Bring good models around us. Where we feel like we don't have good Christian friends to encourage us, please give us some and help us to be good models too, Lord, as we seek to find models in others. And we pray this knowing that one day we will be finished that race. The prize will come. We will know you and your son face to face for all eternity in that stadium of joy. Amen.